I'd ask that you turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 4. We have before us here what I'd like to, as a congregation, see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ this day. And that is, of course, what all the Scriptures speak of, the Lord Christ as the Savior of sinners. We turn to Luke chapter 4. And there is the temptation. There really, though, is a setting that we need to have. There's a context for all of this. And certainly, Genesis 1 and 2 present us with this magnificent man, Adam, in the garden. And if you'll just think through how he was formed by God, and yes, made like God, and yes, in this amazing way, he is surrounded, all around him are animals, trees that are loaded with fruit. There he is in this amazing time of creation. The skies are bright with pure air, and there is this reality that all around him is teeming with life. And he is this first man, Lord of all. In a sense, we can even say that all creation is praising him. There is almost that aspect of it when you look at the passage of Scripture, that, oh Lord, my God, how great thou art, all of creation. What he has created is good. And Adam and Eve are as that king and queen, free to explore and develop all of creation for the glory of God. And as you read through Genesis chapter 2, he's really saying to them that you can eat all the good things that I have made. They're all for you. Eat all of these good things of paradise. There's freedom. All the animals are under your authority, as he names them all. But there's only one restraint. He speaks of only one tree. Don't eat of that tree. All the rest, there's this great freedom. Eat it all. It's all yours. All under your authority. But that one tree, as some of us are going through a wonderful book called The Unfolding Mystery by Edmund Clowney, in the chapter that we're looking at now, he deals with this very thing. And he has this one sentence where he says, a smaller limitation would be hard to imagine. Adam has it all, and God says, don't eat of that one tree. That's all. Everything else, it's under your command. You can enjoy obeying God, and all the wonder of that, being that very righteous Son of God, made in his image, free to forever enjoy all these things. But note carefully the account that's there given to us. The man Adam, God's image bearer, points us to and prepares us for the Son of God who was to come. The true Son of God, Jesus, the righteous second Adam. And let me give to you a quotation from Edmund Clowney, that as we speak of his wonderful work, he has this storyline that really drives all the storylines of the Bible. Here, I would ask you to listen carefully to these words. Christ is more than a substitute for Adam, a stand-in, as it were, to succeed where Adam failed. Christ, who is the Omega, that is, the last letter of all of God's revelation, all of the Greek alphabet, the goal of human history and created humanity, is also the Alpha, the beginning of it all. The true Adam, head of the new and true humanity, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For he is not only the prince of creation, he is also the creator. His image bearing infinitely exceeds that of Adam. For as the eternal Son, he is one with the Father. The Apostle Paul rejoices that the sonship we gain in Christ far exceeds what we lost in Adam. Read with me those words from Romans chapter 8. And this is just setting the context. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. There, because those who are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, we have something much greater than what Adam had. We are, yes, co-heirs with Christ, the second Adam, the true Son of God. Now, this is the context that we have. Turn back again to Luke chapter 4. And there, those first words, first verses come to us. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, there's a certain contrast here with what took place with Adam in the garden and what takes place with Christ at this temptation, the temptation of Satan. I would ask you to note three things. And certainly, it's not, oh no, Christ is in the wilderness alone with Satan. Notice right here that it is that he is full of the Spirit of God and that he's led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Matthew has that same picture given to us that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by, yes, the devil. Led by the Spirit for this combat, this hand-to-hand combat. Then notice in Mark, it has something even more powerful. It says that he sent out, or we might put it that he was cast out into the desert by the Spirit of God. So it wasn't, you know, somehow or another he got in the wrong place at the wrong time and got in trouble. This was part of God's plan, just as we have Adam's temptation in paradise. Here is the Son of God in his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Here is the plan of God. Christ's temptation came at the start of his ministry, just as we had heard those words from the Father, well, that he's well pleased with his Son. And his Son then goes forth to do battle with the evil one. The sovereignty of God must be recognized here. And then secondly, notice in this, what we would call introduction to this, Jesus is tempted just as a man, as a human being. All the strains of temptation are brought upon him at this moment. But notice also, though, that Jesus is tempted as the Messiah. As Scripture says, the merciful and fruitful high priest who makes atonement to God for our sins. So, what we have in this passage, in context, is that these temptations are part of God's very plan. God's sovereignty is here. He's taken out into the wilderness to confront the evil one. He's led by the Spirit to do this. He's tempted as a man. He's tempted also, though, as the Messiah, God's anointed one. So let's look at each of these temptations and see this combat that takes place. First temptation of Satan. There in your outline, the temptation to turn stone into bread. Verses 3 and 4, we read, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What a contrast. Do you remember the setting? Adam had everything you could think to eat. He had it all. And here is Christ in the wilderness without having eaten for these 40 days. He's hungry. Now, as man, I believe what we could call here, he is tempted to under-trust God. To under-trust his Father to provide, and then to take matters into his own hands. He's there, what we might say, the first Adam, thinking somehow or another, I need that other tree. The last Adam, he is tempted to under-trust God to provide. Or what we might say here, that we would think that we need something more than what God has given to us. We need more than what he has given. And then what happens? People manipulate others to get what they think they need. What we need is not more fruit or more power or more money or more fame or more than what God gives us. We need to learn to use what God has given to us and labor for what God gives to us and see it's God who provides for us. Verse 4 says, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The creative word of God supplies his need. It really is a powerful word, and he does supply the needs we have. But notice, as a Messiah, there's another sense here. As Messiah, there's a public temptation. And I would refer you to the reflection that we have there in the bulletin from Ed Clowney also. Christ's temptation, he says, was not endured primarily in order to give us an example of how we should deal with temptation. The temptation Satan used to assault Jesus were surely not the temptations he would use for already fallen sinners. This temptation is something more than just what we experience. This is a temptation of the one who's been sent to bring salvation to sinners. He's tempted as the Messiah to think of yourself for a moment and not the people. You're hungry. You have needs. Be a selfish Messiah. Show us your power. You could make the bread out of all these stones. What the people of Israel failed to do, Jesus did. You remember, in their hunger in the wilderness, they failed to trust the word of God. They doubted God's goodness. They despised the manna in the wilderness. But Jesus, in contrast to Adam and Israel, he obeyed and trusted God. He was that anointed one, that one sent by God, that one that God ordained and anointed to bring salvation to us. He is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came as a savior of sinners, the Messiah. He rejected that temptation to be a selfish Messiah. Notice now the second temptation, to have all the kingdoms of this world. Verse 5, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all of their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will be yours. Now, there's certainly a personal temptation here. He was before tempted to under-trust God, that God wouldn't provide all that he needed and give him his daily bread. But here, there's what we might call a distrust of God altogether. Worship Satan. Look at it all. You can have the good life. Your dream can come true. You can have it all right now. You can own it all. You can do it your way right now. There's no time to waste. It's now you can enjoy it all. You can be on the top of the world, so to speak. If we were speaking of it today, it would be like one offering us all the wonder and awe and finances of Manhattan and fly up the Hudson River, and there would be all before us. And in a small plane, we fly out around the Statue of Liberty, then down over Manhattan, and it's all yours. Just distrust God right now. It's yours. Now, hopefully everybody here knows there was a real problem with this offer. And John chapter 8, verse 44, good for us to read when Jesus speaks and says concerning those that he was dealing with at that moment. He says, "You belong to the Father, your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan didn't have all the kingdoms of this world. He didn't have the authority to give those. He was lying. Somehow or another, that lie still comes. If only you had more money, then there would be something of satisfaction. If only there would be some way of all your lusts would be fulfilled, and you'd have satisfaction. Oh, to have that dream home, and there would be the pride of life. I ran across this week a biography, a story given to me of J.D. Salinger, who some of you would probably read the volume that he wrote that was considered as a masterpiece of his time, The Catcher in the Rye. He spent 10 years writing that book. Actually, it was his dream from the time he was 15 years old to be a famous writer. And then that book in 1951 became, for some many years, really the book in high school to be read, and all people identified with the things he described, and they would come to him with all the questions, and, "Oh, I've had this loneliness and unfulfillment, and tell me." It came to the point where he said that if I had known this was going to happen, I don't think I would have ever started writing. A man who had, so to speak, the fame he dreamed of, but when he came to the end of it, he was with sadness and emptiness. The promise is a lie. Do it and you'll have all you need. If you just bow down and not trust God and worship the evil one. But very important for us to see here, it's not just that he's being tempted as a selfish Messiah now, but he's being tempted as a secular Messiah. "Why did you come?" Satan says. "Here are all the kingdoms for you now." He's up there on that holy mountain, and it's all yours. And yet, what was to be his? He wanted to be somehow or another giving to him something that he would own it all and immediately have the great dream to be the secular ruler of all without God's plan. You can have it all. There's no reason to go to the cross. It's yours now. You can be the ruler of it all. And the answer, of course, that Jesus gave comes to us in Luke 4, verse 8. In the temptation, he answers him with authority. Verse 8, we read, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only," exclusively, "the Lord and the Lord alone." He was committed to God's plan to come and to save sinners. He came in that body prepared for him. He came to do the Father's will. Not his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. So here we have, in one sense, that he resisted that temptation of undertrust, but he also resisted that temptation to distrust God. And as a Messiah, he resisted the temptation to be a selfish Messiah or a secular Messiah. He was to be true to God in his calling. Notice now the third temptation, the temptation to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, Satan and the cults, even today, know how to use the word of God to their advantage. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, here it is. As a man, he's, so to speak, it's being said to him, God will take care of you. And I think, again, the wrong use of the Bible, without its proper context, without a proper understanding of what it's saying here, Satan is really saying to him, God will take care of you. You don't need to be cautious. You don't need to look at things carefully. Just jump. And, of course, we can have that in our own lives, that we can say somehow or another, God will take care of me. I don't need to eat properly. I don't need to follow the doctor's orders. God will just take care of me. I will have it all. I don't have to work hard. God will take care and provide everything. I can relax and be lazy. God will provide. God will take care of me. God is sovereign. All is well. Oh, I love my children, but I really aren't that serious about discipline and praying for them and loving them and caring for them and teaching them and disciplining them in a consistent way. God will take care of everything. I can trust Him always. It's a false way of looking at things. It's what I would call an overtrust, a rashness. We have that reality given to us, that to overtrust God is sinful, it's presumption, it's faith without works is dead. But notice also here as Messiah, he is one who is tempted in this passage to be the spectacular Messiah. He is to be the one who would jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And yes, he would make this great, so to speak, spectacular moment. And look what he's done. Cast yourself down. Be spectacular. Fulfill the scriptures. It says the angels will grab hold of you and catch you, and you'll be all right. Don't disobey the scriptures, Satan says. No, no. Fulfill them by jumping. If you don't jump, you're really not believing God's word. You're really not acting according to faith. Don't you believe God's angels can catch you? Remember the words of Satan to Eve. You will not surely die. Eat. It'll all be fine. In fact, it'll be great. Eat the fruit. Satan to Jesus. Believe God's word. Act on it. You'll be fine. Just jump and all will be well. Look at verse 12, though, the answer that Jesus gives. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus rejects being a selfish Messiah, being, yes, a secular Messiah, but he also rejects being a spectacular Messiah. He is God's anointed, sacred Messiah who's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has a purpose. He is the one who has refused all of Satan's offers. Adam? He desired somehow or another to have more than what God had given to him, more than what God had provided. And he goes away in shame and condemnation. Wherein Jesus obeys his Father, and he has this great inheritance that he shares with us. In Christ, we have all we need. It's a beautiful picture for us. Jesus, he is that God-man at God's right hand, and he is Lord over all. I ask you, what does this magnificent Messiah mean? What is he for the 7 billion people here on this broken planet? There is one that we proclaim to all people everywhere. There is one who is greater, infinitely greater than Adam. Jesus, he is God's Son, the magnificent man who obeyed God's law perfectly, who came to save sinners. He is the Lord of all. And yes, he tied up the evil one, and one day he will crush his head. Yes, we have in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, one who truly does save sinners such as we are. One who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You can trust this Messiah with your life. You can trust him with your love. You can trust him with everything. Now, there is also this great truth for us this morning. In all our temptations, he understands. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Somehow or another, we can find ourselves in self-pity. Somehow or another, thinking I deserve to have my way, or something of a self-will, a self-trust. I'm the one. And we find ourselves to be suffering all kinds of temptations in a very dangerous way of thinking. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, Jesus, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." I ask you, are you living for self, manipulating others, trying to find that place where you would answer that question, who is the greatest among us, and you're holding up your hand? We have need of one who has presented to us as the man without sin, the man, Christ Jesus. We read here, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, we need to go to Christ. It tells us that Jesus is able to help. We sang with the opening of our service, "Dear refuge of my weary soul, on you when sorrows rise, on you when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To you I tell each rising grief, for you alone can heal. Your word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call you mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? You are my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to you, though prostrate in the dust." We do have one who is greater, infinitely greater than Adam, and all the Adams that ever lived, all those idols. There is nothing. This one does understand our needs, and he can help us. our prayer. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord. Let us pray. Father, our prayer is that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Give us strength, O Lord, knowing that you have tied up Satan and that we in Christ have that freedom to serve you. And we do pray, Lord, for those who would be here still with their minds darkened with man-made religions, self-helps, and looking somehow or another to works of righteousness that they might do. Lord, that they would look to Christ and to Christ alone. We do pray, Lord, you would deliver us from our self-pity. Deliver us when we find ourselves in self-pity parties, and that, Lord, we would be those who would look away from ourselves and look to Christ and find help in our time of need. Deliver us, Lord, from lusts that would destroy us, thinking that somehow or another in those things we'd find the very pride of life, satisfaction. Lord, we would ask that you would cause your Son to give us that help that we need in our temptations, that we would look afresh to him and we would not submit to ourselves or to Satan, but that we would have that trust in Christ and in him alone. Lord, we give you and trust you with our love. We ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.